I'm sure everybody here at some point has read a book. Would that be correct? And you may have read a novel or a book of history or a biography and you got into it. And then for whatever reason, you put the book down and you were distracted by other things, another book, some other activity. And that book you had been reading just sat there. And after a while, you decided to pick it up again. And perhaps your first thought as you dove back into it was, where were we? What was going on then? Well, I think today's scripture lesson elicits that question for us of where were we? This passage seems to be plucked out of nowhere, and if you don't know the context, you lose a lot. There is this reference to Jesus answering a question, and we don't know who the him is just based on the lectionary reading, but it was the other Judas, the one who did not betray him. And the time of the question was at the Last Supper. Today's reading is taken from Jesus' final discourse, that long chunk in the Gospel of John when he is teaching to his disciples and sharing with them the things he thinks they need to know before he is arrested and taken away to be tried and crucified. It is one of the passages that we spend some time with during Eastertide. You remember that? We're still in this season of Easter, celebrating the resurrection of Christ. But it does seem a little strange, doesn't it, that in this post-resurrection moment in our liturgical calendar, that we are looking at a pre-resurrection passage. And possibly confusing us a little bit more is that this pre-resurrection passage has Jesus talking about things that will happen in the future for the disciples, but in reality, happen in our past. So do you have all of that? Does that all make sense? Or perhaps it's a little bit confusing. If you are a little bit lost and a little bit at sea, that seems to be perfectly appropriate because this passage is chock full of stuff. And it has elements that can lead us astray and going down rabbit holes and can distract us from the things we really need to focus on. Now, as someone who is a Christian minister who likes theology, my first thought is, great, this passage talks about the Trinity. We have God the Father, we have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. It's all here in the gospel, and I could give you a lovely sermon about that today, and you would all be bored to tears. You'd also possibly have some questions. You'd be wondering, well, how do the persons of the Trinity relate to one another? Is the Father superior to the Son, or are they equal? And where does the Holy Spirit fit into this picture? You might have the question that the early church had, which was, does the Holy Spirit flow from the Father and the Son, or is it co-equal with them? And you might not come up with a satisfactory answer. And the fact is, the early church did not come up with a satisfactory answer. And that's why we had the great schism between the Eastern Church and the Western Church. And people have been disagreeing about this for hundreds and hundreds of years. More recently, we have had the Unitarian discussion, in which people have said that Jesus was not divine. And that's why some people left our own Congregationalist Church in the early 18th century, and they started the Unitarian Church. We have a way of creating disagreements and fights and arguments, and they distract us from what really matters. So that's all I'm going to say about the Trinity today, but bear this in mind. It's important insofar as we think about what our faith is about. There are a lot of people who would say that it is about right belief or right praxis, saying or professing the right beliefs. But if you think about it, Jesus never gave us any kind of catechism. He never gave us any articles of belief. Those were developed by the church later on. We don't have something like the Shahada in Islam, where you just profess a sentence and you magically become a member of the Muslim faith. It doesn't work that way. In Christianity, you need to do. And not just once, you need to do every day. Jesus says, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Well, Jesus' word was a call to care for the poor and the sick, and to feed the hungry, and to visit the prisoner. It was to follow up on Old Testament injunctions, to love God with your whole heart, to walk humbly, and to show mercy. Now, this isn't some call for us just to be a bunch of do-gooders and to blow off going to church, because we remember that Jesus went to worship and he took it seriously. But our faith requires us to be here on Sunday morning, and it also calls on us to be here on Sunday afternoon. And being a Christian is participating in activities like the community dinner as much as it is in worship. It's about my taking a phone call from somebody who needed a gas card this morning. And it's about the gifts you all make to the church that enables us to help people out. It's about the decision of our council to vote to give a significant amount of money to support immigrants in our community. Our faith is something that unfolds over the course of the week and throughout our lives. Now, this season is going somewhere, and we are going to flip the page on the calendar soon to Pentecost. Indeed, this Thursday we will mark the Feast of the Ascension, when Jesus was taken up into heaven, and you can read about that in Luke. And then there will be a brief interregnum between Jesus' departure and the arrival of the Holy Spirit, which he promised in this final discourse. The Holy Spirit that is here with us right now, you can't see it, and perhaps you can't even feel it, but he's here animating this community and Christian churches around the world. And that Holy Spirit will inspire the work in the life of the church. Now, you might be wondering, why does that matter to us? Church attendance is falling off, isn't it? I recently saw a report in the Christian Century that said that over the last 10 years, participation in church worship has dropped by 10%. So you all are countercultural. Do you like that? You're outsiders, you're rebels. You're doing something that a lot of people on the outside think is strange and weird. But you're right for being here. And one of the reasons is that we are not capable of determining what is right and what is wrong all by ourselves. Because we might agree at the beginning of the conversation, but the more we talked, the more we would probably disagree. And that's where we need God, and we need Jesus, and we need the Holy Spirit to provide us with some direction, to help us figure out where we are. One of the things that Jesus promises us is peace, that he will leave with us. Peace that we say is beyond understanding, peace unlike what we know in this world. The question that was asked during the children's sermon wasn't just a little boy being cute. When we think about it, it's existential to us. Why do we have war? Why do we fight? You look at the world around us, and if we wanted to, we could feed everybody. We could house everybody. Everybody could have clean water. Everybody could have good food. Everybody could live under whatever system they wanted. But there's something hardwired into us that says we need to protect our own, to take care of our own. And the peace that Jesus shares with us pushes against that impulse. It's not simply a matter of people marching around with signs that say peace is the answer or being part of a nuclear freeze moment. This is a peace that exists within each of us. A peace that enables us to resist greed and resentment and hatred and lusts and all of the many little things we can think of that consume so much of our lives. All of those things that pull us away from one another. All of those things that pull us away from God. The sad fact of life is that as much as we know we need this peace and we should yearn for it, we fight it. We fight it because we like things the way they are. We like the familiar. But what if we welcomed this gift? What if we set aside a grudge? What if we decided to turn away from trying to get that bigger TV? What if we went and helped out a person this week? Think about it. What if each of us did that? And then if next week we did something else, and something else the week after that. I've said this before, but we could make a tremendous difference if all 2 billion Christians in the world actually behaved like Christians are supposed to behave. The world would be changed. The world can be changed. We live in very confusing times with a lot of divisiveness, a lot of fakery, a lot of lies. And it's tempting to look at the world around us and say, where are we? To feel that we've lost our bearings. As we are approaching Pentecost and we contemplate the arrival of the Holy Spirit and the gift of the church, we can look to Jesus, who will show us where we should be, where we should want to be. And thanks to the love of God, we can be.